Luke 23, verse 46. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Dearly beloved in Christ, and especially the beloved family of our departed now in the bosom of our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, those of us who are closely connected with the seminary family, I think will recognize immediately the customary greeting which our brother in Christ gave from the pulpit, in Jesus' name. The simplicity of his manner, his usual black robe, really belied the greatness of his faith and the richness of his great Christian knowledge. When a great and a sturdy and a tall tree falls in the forest, we know what a gap is left and how a familiar marker is taken away. Such, I think, was his place among all of us. And I know, first of all, also among all of you. In a real sense, I think he was paterfamilias, father of family, not only his own, but as the eldest brother of a big family of some 12 at the beginning, and many, many other relatives, paterfamilias. But beyond that, he was also, as I think the audience indicates, a pastor's pastor, a theologian's theologian, and a people's man, a people's preacher, and all of these things all together for the students in the classroom. If ever there was a Luther-like figure that moved among us in our generation, I think it was he. He too loved and knew his Bible. If ever there was a Luther-like figure that moved among us in our generation, I think it was he. He too loved and knew his Bible like few among us knew it, and bowed before its authority in a way that Luther had bowed before it, and its power, and its inspiration, its inerrancy. Like him, he too was a man expert, especially in the Old Testament. A buoyant spirit he was among us, as you all remember. The kind of a man who would instill courage when others' hearts went faint. He loved life. He loved everything that God had made, just because God had made it. And yet he was ready, when God called, to leave this life, this world too. Alert and with consuming interest in almost everything around him in life. And as you know, with a talent in so many directions, but he could have really gone in many directions with the gifts that God had given him. A man who deeply loved his family, like Luther did too, and the company that would gather around his table. It was he, as far as I remember, who had much to do with the way the statue of Luther is built on our campus. A unique statue, you know, in that the Bible that Luther holds is held out with the pages towards the people. Well, our hearts, understandably, are full. On a day like this, full with so many thoughts, so many words, so many memories of a great, kindly man of God who was distinguished above all by a childlike faith, if there ever was one. On one hand, I think it makes the sermon somewhat difficult to preach. On the other hand, it is also an easy thing to do for a man like this, on an occasion like this. And there are many out here, I know, who could do it. There are really some on every continent in this world who knew him personally and could do it. And surely you and they with a greater eloquence than mine. And that holds true, too, as far as the text which you have chosen that I speak on. You are his beloved spouse. We can only concur. It was so true of his life and of his spirit and of his faith that the sermon which was on his mind, but which he never preached, was, "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit." The sermon he was to deliver on Good Friday night, when on Holy Thursday God called him home. For God, in whose hands our days and our hours are, it now saith, and what a closing chapter this was to the book of his life here upon earth. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now you need preach and teach no longer, but I shall take you, your soul, into my hands, even as you pray." He loved to preach, as all of you know. He told me that it was 7 times in the octave between Judica and Palm Sunday that he delivered a sermon. 7 times. But now the words, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," became finally God's own benediction upon his life. Well, we know we still stand in the cross, in the shadow of the cross. Our mind's eye still has it in front of us. And the incredible cry of that first Easter still rings in our ears. So that our sad task this afternoon is surely made different by the truths which altered everything as far as human history is concerned. For we know we don't keep those days only out of sentiment, to recall some great event or some great man. But we keep these days because they were the fulfillment of all that God had promised, all that God had purposed for the salvation of sinners, all that God had formulated in the eternal counsels of the Godhead for our sakes. With Jesus' cry on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" We know that the price was a terrible price which he paid. It was the agony of hell which he suffered, and he did it for our sakes. And with his triumphant, "It is finished." On the other hand, we know too, as the Apostle Paul says, that he who had made himself of no reputation and had taken upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man and humbled himself and became obedient unto death, that now he had completed totally and absolutely the sacrifice of himself in sinners' behalf for the atonement of us all. By this one sacrifice, as the Apostle says, perfecting forever them that are sanctified. It was the end of his great work as he now commends himself into his Father's hands and awaits the glorifying also now for him, according to the human nature, which he had enjoyed with the Father from eternity. It was the end of sin's crippling and deadly effect upon us, upon all mankind. It was the end of Satan's cruel rule and sway over men's lives. When Jesus commended his soul thus into his Father's hands and gave up the ghost, an event which, as you know, is recorded by all the evangelists in one way or another, the fact and the reality of his death was there, as body and soul were sundered, but it also signaled the fulfillment of his own words, for he had said, "No man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay it down," and he laid it down and into his Father's hand. As well as it signaled also the fulfillment of the other word, "And I have the power to take it again. Destroy this body, and in 3 days I shall raise it up again." Oh, how we Christians therefore love to sing, and did sing this Easter again, "Awake my heart with gladness. See what today is done. What is done? Christ, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, and hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Not with gold or silver, as the apostle writes, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. He was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. And so we sing and say with the apostle, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It was our sin that had brought Calvary to pass. But thanks be to God, we are now more than conquerors through Christ that loved us. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, having this promise that if we now suffer with him, we shall also be glorified together, and assured too that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Well then, can any of us doubt, standing as we do before the fact of the resurrection of our Lord, that it is indeed a good thing to die in this manner and say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit? Surely we were not prepared for our loved one's death. And suddenly the world is much smaller for you and for me too. Beyond debate, he meant so much to all of us, to you first of all, and to all of us. You depended on him, we did too. You counted on him in so many different ways, imposed on him, and we imposed upon him in so many different ways, for his competence professionally was so great. Perhaps in the light of this, we sometimes even took him for granted. So we will not minimize the loss which has come about. And yet, is it not so that his was the kind of death, strong, manly, virile death, like that portrayed in the great Reformation hymn, which corroborates like a sermon does, the most eloquent sermon, and perhaps better than any sermon, that when death and our beloved Martin met, it was death which was vanquished because of his faith in his risen Savior. And all we can say, let me die the death of the righteous, as the prophet says, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his. It is a noble company which has prayed that prayer, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, after Jesus, and after, first of all, in the Psalm 31. A great and noble company, as you know, many a martyr, starting with Stephen. No doubt the Apostle Paul, too, who had time to prepare for his end. And so probably all the apostles. Polycarp, the faithful student of John. John Huss. And then, not least of all, the first Martin that we think of, Martin Luther. And I think the words of that first Martin, as he was near death in Eisleben, all by himself, in a sense, the words which he wrote back to his dear Katie are pertinent to today. When he reminded dear Katie, and he could remind all of you who sorrow, especially his widow, that you are worrying in God's stead as if he were not the Almighty One. So do not go on with your worrying, for I have a better worrier than all the angels. He lies in a manger and clings to a virgin's breast, and yet he is at the same time seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. Let us therefore be content. Amen. Well, how beautifully Luther comforted her and pointed her soon to be his widow, to the real ground of her hope and her consolation in her loving God. And for us who were his co-workers in the ministry, the solemn charge, it seems to me, which Luther penned as the last words in his life, say something especially to us, a most solemn plea which our beloved Martin would also underscore for all of us, to hold God's holy scriptures in the highest regard and bend low in reverence before its footprints. We are beggars. That is true. When Melanchthon announced the passing of this great first Martin to his students, it too was a sad time, one which they had a hard time accepting, and among other things said, "Gone is the horseman and the chariot of Israel, but let us hold dear the memory of this man and the doctrine in the very manner in which he delivered it to us. O, I beseech you, Son of God, O Emmanuel, crucified and risen for us, to save, preserve, and protect your church." Let me just add this as far as the students are concerned. When I began the sermon, I referred to a great and a mighty tree that had fallen. In the kingdom of God, it is this way, even as it is somewhat in here on earth, that there is what we call a sustained yield in the forest, and there is in God's church. And where a large, or when a large and a sturdy tree has fallen, by the grace of God, God shall also raise another or others. R. Martin took very seriously his call into the holy ministry. And indeed, as I remember him once saying, he could never understand how any man, once having taken that oath, could ever turn back on it. Once having laid his hand on the plow, could ever turn back again. Well, God help you and all of you, that you may follow in his train, in his loyalty to God's holy word, and in faithfulness in the ministry in his church. But above all now and finally, on behalf of you who mourn especially, we pray simply that our Lord Jesus, our Lord Emmanuel, crucified and risen for us, oh, we beseech thee to save and preserve and protect and console and comfort each of these mourners in his or her every need, to make them equal to the tasks and the trials and the sorrows that have come upon them. Oh, thou art a gracious and a good God, and so we pray in the firm assurance that our beloved is with thee, and at the last trump, at the resurrection, this mortal earthly frame, which now shall be laid like a seed into the ground, shall be raised again, incorruptible and in glory. And we pray that for each of us in the hour of our departure, you all and each and every one in this assembly, that it may be granted also of God that we can say, "Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit." That will be a blessed end indeed. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.